It's good to see you tonight. I'm glad everyone's here, and praise the Lord for what's going on in the back with the Awana program and those young boys and girls that are memorizing the Word of God, hiding it in their heart. And so out here we'll have an opportunity to look at James chapter 3 for a few minutes this evening. Some of our teenagers may recognize this text. I preached on it in youth group several months ago. And so some of you may recognize it, but don't worry, it's not the exact same message. And so even if you recognize part of it, I tell you, what we're going to talk about tonight is good for any of us at any time, as we will soon see. You know, I love the book of James. I love the book of James, not just because it's in the Bible, but James is just one of those practical, down-to-earth books that is so full of godly wisdom. You know, many have called the book of James the Proverbs of the New Testament. You know, Proverbs in the Old Testament is one of those great books. I mean, just every verse is so full of wisdom that I can take and that I can live out right now. And really, the same is true with the book of James. And here in James chapter 3, James, this is the half-brother of Jesus, wants to get our attention about a big part of our lives that we've really put very little thought into. You know, it's estimated that the average person will spend about 20% of his life in conversation. Think about it. 20% of your life in conversation. It's estimated that the average person uses about 25,000 words every day. 25,000. Yet as much as we use our tongues, we tend to give very little thought to it in comparison with how we handle the other issues of our everyday life. Imagine if we dressed with the same thoughtfulness in which we spoke. That would be quite a sight, wouldn't it? Probably some of us would have things that were at the very least mismatched or missing or just in the wrong places altogether. Imagine if we put as much thought into what we ate as we do into what we say. Boy, I'm glad that we're far more discriminate in things that we put into our mouths than we are in things that come out of our mouths. Imagine if we put the same amount of thought into where we drove our cars as to where our words went and what they were. Aren't you glad that we put more thought into that? But it makes us stop and think. For something that we do so often, for something that is so impactful, maybe we should put a little more into it. Because the tongue, as the book of James teaches us, is something that gets every one of us into trouble. It's something that every one of us struggles with. You know, it's what we say. It's what we say. It's also how we say it. You know, think with me for a minute. Imagine if we had a baby. You know, preacher loves to take these newborn babies and to show them off and show them to the church, and we all ooh and ah. Now imagine if Pastor Lewis took a baby and he said, "Oh, wow. Now that's what you call a beautiful baby." I mean, that would probably go over pretty well. We would all smile and agree, and the baby's just adorable, and the mom and dad would probably gush with pride. Now imagine if Pastor Lewis took those same words and said, "Oh, wow. That's what you call a beautiful baby?" Same words, but he said it differently. And I think we as a congregation and that mother and that father would probably have a very different reaction, would they not? It's what we say. It's how we say it. You know, it's also what our fingers say for us. You know, when we write, or as we do nowadays, we don't write so much as maybe we'll send somebody an email, or we'll get on the internet and blog, or we'll get on Facebook and have a post, or Twitter and tweet and do all those things. You know, when we talk about our tongue and our language and our words, it's more than just what comes out of our mouth. It's what our fingers say for us as well. It's what we say and how we say it and what we write. And it's also why we produce it. Have we ever thought about why we say what we say or post what we post on Facebook? You know, because I wanted to, or I felt like it, really isn't a solid biblical reason to be producing communication with our lives. None of us, if we're honest and we're practical tonight, none of us have to think too hard or too long to remember a time that we said something to someone or about someone that we really wish we had not. And that presents a problem for us. Because in James chapter 3, and in verse 2 in particular, as James is getting this thing started, He uses, if you could put James 3:2 on the screen for me, he uses this idea of the tongue, of the words in which we produce, as a marker that really produces a pinnacle of spiritual maturity. He says, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect, a mature, a complete man, and able also to bridle the whole body. You know, when we rate our spiritual maturity, it kind of goes something like this. Well, I came to church. I'm pretty spiritually mature. You know what? I read my Bible. I'm pretty spiritually mature. Hey, I gave to missions this week. Brother Dan, that's a great thing, isn't it? Amen. And then they wonder, you remember Brother Lanier? He was the one that was here earlier this year. And he's already gone back and founded one church and is working on founding another. Praise the Lord for missionaries who go get the job done for the glory of God. Amen. I love that. But I gave to missions this week. You know what? I'm a pretty spiritually mature person. I mean, you know, I went and donated blood to the Red Cross. I'm a good fella. I'm spiritually mature. I got my act together. But you know what James says? James says when we look at our lives and when we evaluate our spiritual maturity, it's not those things that define how spiritually mature we are. James says it's not that you come to church and read your Bible and give to missions and donate blood to the Red Cross and put a dime into the kettle at Walmart to the guy that's ringing the bell. That's not what defines it. James says, you know what's a better definition of how mature we are spiritually? How you talk to your wife and your kids as you were rushing out of the door to try to make it to church on time tonight. How you talked to your boss or about your boss and coworkers this week. James says, how we use our words is a marker of spiritual maturity. And a man who's able to not offend in word, this man, there's not a man here that's able to do it, and I doubt there's many out here who are able to do it, but this man, the one who is able to not offend in words, the Bible says the same is a perfect, a mature, a complete man, able also to bridle the whole body. So tonight, I'd like for us to take an honest look at James chapter 3 here. You know, as we get into the holiday season, there's a lot of stress, is there not? There is from time to time about different obligations and commitments. We also spend a lot of time with people, do we not? There's all sorts of parties and get-togethers and communications. I mean, when we're out shopping at the stores, we interact with other motorists. We interact with other consumers. We interact with sales staff. You know, there's a lot of human interaction that goes into this time of the year. And so I think this time of the year, as we're just kind of getting into it, is a great time to hit the pause button and remind ourselves what the Bible says about the power of the tongue and how we can learn to use it for the glory of God. So as we look at this tonight, we're going to talk about taming the beast. I want to look at three observations that James makes here, and we really need to take them and apply them to our lives. So as we begin here, let's read James chapter 3. We'll begin in verse 2 and go through verse 5 here for the first point. The Bible says, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able to bridle the whole body. Behold. Now this is a wake-up word. This is a word, this is like your cup of coffee in the morning word. So you're starting to kind of get a little bit tired, kind of mind starting to drift off. James says, behold. He says, all right, I know it's a Wednesday night. I know it's been a busy week, but let's listen up. This is important. He says, behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor or captain listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The first thing James points out to us here about the tongue, our speech, our words, the way we communicate, is that the tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. You know, it's a little member. It seems so insignificant. This little muscle in your mouth here, you know, it hides behind your teeth. It's only 2 or 3 inches long. It only weighs a couple ounces. It doesn't seem like it's that big of a part of the body. You know, we give little thought to it. You know, some of us even try to hide it. I got one of them weird tongues where it's like all cracked and stuff. And so generally, I just try to hide my tongue. You know, I go to the dentist and, you know, the dentist, whenever I change dentists, the dentist always has to ask why my tongue's so weird. And, you know, I'm really kind of self-conscious about it. So please don't stare at my mouth after church because that would make me uncomfortable. But, you know, we it's insignificant. It's little. You know, we try to hide it. We give it little thought. You know, we even downplay it. How many have heard or been told or even said yourself, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Well, what's that little phrase trying to, what's it trying to communicate? That words, that what we speak and what we communicate doesn't have to be that big of a deal. Can I tell you, it's really not a truth. It's a nice thought, but it's really not true. Or how many have said, you know, I didn't mean anything by it. You're just being too sensitive. You know, we try to downplay what we say to think that it really doesn't mean all that much. But ladies and gentlemen, we're not the judge of whether or not something is significant. It is not up to us. The tongue seems insignificant, but James says we need to understand something. He says, Christians, listen up. Though it seems insignificant, though it's a little member, it is very impactful. It is very impactful. Look what Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, had to say about the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 21. Proverbs, written by Solomon, says here this, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Look at that first part one more time. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. That's a pretty serious matter, wouldn't you agree? There are far matters more serious than matters of life and death. I can't think of too many. And James here, he kind of expounds on this understanding of Scripture. You know, he says here, the tongue is powerful and it can direct and delight. He gives us two examples here in Scripture. Verse 3, he talks about we put bits in horses' mouths that we may turn them about whithersoever. And in verse 4, he talks about the ships, that though they be great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm or rudder. He talks about here, horses and ships are large, powerful things. And yet both of them are controlled and used for man's benefit by one small item. You take a small, several inch long piece of metal and you stick it in a horse's mouth. And now that beast that would have the power to easily crush your skull and not miss a beat is controlled by the rider's every desire. That bit is connected to the reins, which when held by the rider can then turn wherever it would like to go. You think about these massive boats that have to fight the fierce winds of the oceans and are beaten by the waves. These boats that weigh tons and tons and tons. They weigh so much that it's hard for us to even comprehend. These boats are controlled and they're able to overcome the forces of nature. How? By a small rudder. That rudder, in comparison to the size of the ship, is nothing. But with these small things, mankind is able to harness this power to greatly benefit mankind. It can be used to direct and it can be used to delight. And just like these things can be used for man's benefit, the tongue is small. But when it is controlled, it can be powerfully used to positively impact people's lives. Everyone in here has someone who looks to you. Everyone in here has someone who is following you for direction. And remember what the verse in Proverbs says. The words that we speak have the power of life and death to those around us. Think about how powerful our speech can be in the lives of the people God places around us, as we seek to encourage them, as we seek to edify them, as we help them, as we build them up. Even sitting here tonight, you can probably remember in your own mind something positive that someone said to you 5 years ago, 10 years ago, maybe some of us even 20 or more years ago. Something positive, something encouraging, someone that came alongside and edified you. They may have never thought about it again, but you will never forget it. Aren't you glad for the people that God brings into our lives that speak life into our lives, that speak positive direction into our lives, that speak spiritual delight into our lives? James says this thing, this tongue, this community, it's so powerful. It can direct. But James also mentions here that it can destroy. In verse 5, he likens the tongue to a fire. And he says, how great a matter, how great a forest, how great a substance can a little fire kindle or burn? You know, one small spark can destroy an entire forest. You know, the majority of forest fires, they say, happen because someone carelessly discards a lit cigarette butt. You think about that. Just the small end of that cigarette smoldering, carelessly tossed aside, can spark a fire that can consume hundreds, thousands of acres, homes, businesses, can ruin lives because of one small careless act. You know, I think about even now, as we sit here tonight in Tennessee, many of you have probably seen on the news the wildfires that are burning in Tennessee. Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge have more or less been evacuated. Some people have already died. Homes and businesses have been destroyed. And it really is amazing how quickly and how devastating a fire can wreck a community. Probably one of the most famous fires in our history would have been the Great Chicago Fire back in the day, a century and a half or so ago. And you know, the common theory on how that started was it started on the O'Leary farm. As Mrs. O'Leary went out in the morning to milk the cow and set down a lantern beside the cow to give light, the going theory is the cow kicked the lantern over and the lantern lit some things on fire, which lit the barn on fire, which lit the estate on fire, which lit the city of Chicago on fire. And when it was all said and done, because of one careless kick by one careless cow, 100,000 people were left homeless. 17,500 buildings were destroyed. 300 people had died, and over $400 million was done in damage. You think about that. That's the kind of power our speech has to destroy. When we think about it, church, it really only takes one spark. It really only takes one word. We all know people or have even had relationships where we used to be best of friends, and today we will not speak to that person. Why? Because of a careless word. Once you say it, it is impossible to take back. Once we post it, doesn't matter how many times we delete it, it is impossible to take back, and it will be in the minds of people forever. Just like a controlled tongue is a powerful thing to bring life to a person's life, a careless tongue is a powerful thing. And what you say and how we say it will bring delight or it will bring destruction. You know, the devil would love nothing more than a spark from your tongue to set your marriage on fire, than from a spark from our tongue to ruin our relationship with our children or our family. A spark from our tongue to ruin our church, to ruin our business, to ruin our testimony for the cause of Christ. And once fire touches something, ladies and gentlemen, it will never be the same. Oh, they can go back and they can rebuild what's in Gatlinburg and Pigeon Forge. But can I tell you, it's going to take a lot of time. It's going to take a lot of effort, and no matter how hard they try, it will never be the same. Our words, our tongue is a powerful thing. The Bible teaches it can bring ultimate destruction or ultimate delight. Look at Proverbs 18:21 one more time. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. You can't get more serious than that. Yet the Bible tells us this is exactly what comes every time we open our mouth. So my question for us here is this. Of the 25,000 words or so that you've said today, how much thought did we give to them? How much purpose did we give to them? When we got really frustrated at work, did we think about it? Did we think about what was going to come out of our mouth was going to be for death or for life? When we got frustrated at home or when we had an opportunity to build somebody up and edify somebody, did we think to take the opportunity to speak life Our tongue is a powerful thing. Powerful. James says first, the tongue is powerful. But James here makes a second observation about the tongue, which I think is even more startling. Look at verses 6 through 8. James says this, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of bird and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." You know, the second point here, James says first that the tongue is powerful. Secondly, he says the tongue is possessed. It's not only a powerful thing, but it is a possessed thing. James' point is very clear. The tongue is unable to be tamed by man. You cannot control your tongue. That's what James teaches. You know, we teach our children to control your tongue and don't say that. And you control. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen, we bear responsibility, and we'll get to that in a minute. But the Bible truth is you and your fleshly nature cannot control your tongue. James says that man has tamed all sorts of animals. And that is pretty interesting. Man has been able to teach animals to do amazing things. You know, there are birds out there that talk better than I do. I think Jerry's got one of them. They got dogs that are trained better than children are. I mean, sometimes I wish my, you know, just hold out a treat and they, I don't know. We're able to train dogs better than we are children. Dolphins, seals, and whales do all sorts of tricks and flips. And I mean, just go to the circus. You'll see lions, tigers, bears, and elephants. Even snakes are tamed and trained by men. It's an amazing thing what man has been able to teach animals to do. Yet in all of this, James is very clear, though we've tamed the animals, we have not tamed our own tongues. Man cannot tame his tongue. James says it is unruly. That means it is unrestrainable. There is a wildness to it. There is an evil to it that cannot be restrained on our own. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, if we think we can, we have only fooled ourselves. I challenge you. If you think you have, just ask your spouse. And he or she would be glad to confirm that you have not. Ask your children. They would be glad to confirm you have not. I don't know. It depends on how much they fear you. maybe they would just agree. But ladies and gentlemen, the truth is, if we think we have it under control, the only one we fooled is ourselves. The tongue is unable to be tamed by man. Why? Because the tongue is utilized as a tool by others. When we go back to the first illustrations James used, he talked about a ship and a horse and the raw power that is within them. But how that power is harnessed, how that animal is controlled, that animal, animals do not have the same logic that men do. That animal does not think through his actions as a man does. That animal is controlled. It is either controlled by its instinct, its nature, or it is controlled by man, its rider. That ship does not process where it wants to go on its own. It will be controlled by the governor, the captain, or it will be controlled by the wind and the waves. The raw power is there. But the truth is, how that power is harnessed, how it is controlled, will either bring great help or great hurt to those that lie in its path. And controlled by natural forces, they will always bring great hurt. I challenge you, go find a wild steed in the wilderness and ride it. Please, and when you get out of the hospital, tell us how it went. It will not go well. I challenge you, get on a boat with no rudder. Drop yourself in the middle of the ocean. Tell me how it goes. How well you were able to control it against the wind and the waves. It will not go well. You know, the truth is that when we go it on our own, 9 times out of 10, really probably even 10 times out of 10, when our nature and the forces around us control our tongue, it always ends up being a very negative, sinful thing. Can I illustrate this from Scripture to you? The first time the tongue was really allowed to be controlled by nature and its surroundings, we're going to go all the way back to Genesis. I want you to see some of the first dialogue in the Bible and show you kind of how it all went down. So Genesis chapter 3 is the first time we see dialogue. You know, I know God spoke, let there be light, but this is the first time we have dialogue between entities. And I want you to see the nature of the dialogue, the nature of the conversation, how the tongue is used. The first time we ever see dialogue in the Scriptures, Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, first dialogue in Scripture, yea, hath God said... So the first time we see dialogue in Scripture, the tongue in its natural habitat, if you will, was used to question the Word of God. Can I show you the first time man had dialogue? Man had dialogue over in Genesis chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. This is when God confronted Adam with his sin. This is the first time man dialogues with somebody. And Adam is trying to answer for himself here. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I have commanded thee that thou shouldest not? Verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. So notice in man's first dialogue, what does he do? He deflects his sin, and he blames the woman and the God who gave her to him. Man's first dialogue is in rebellion against God. Woman's dialogue follows here in verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. So the first time the tongue was used in its natural habitat, it was used to question God. The second time it was used to blame God. The third time it was used, it was once again used to denounce what God was saying. Whew. So now, the first time, man and woman, they're all using their tongue and their natural ways to defile God. What about children? The first time we see a child talk in the Bible. Well, that's our friend Cain. So let's fast forward to Genesis chapter 4. And look at the first time a child has dialogue in the body. And this is after Cain, of course, has slain his brother Abel. And the Lord God said unto Cain, where is Abel, that brother, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And so now the first time a child speaks in Scripture, what has he done? He has lied to God. Do we note a trend here? What about the first time a group of people get together and have dialogue? A people group. Well, we're going to fast forward to Genesis chapter 11 here. Now, this is after the flood and Noah's gone and all died off. And we have a group of people that get together. And how are they going to use language? How are they going to use the tongue in its natural habitat, so to speak? And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, now by the way, let's pause here. What did God said to Noah after he got off the ark? Disperse, spread out all over the place, repopulate the earth. We're just going to fill the earth. So get out, spread out, and do your thing. Now the people get together and says, go to. Let us make brick. And burned them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. What did God told them to do? Scatter abroad. When the people got together, the first time we see a people group dialoguing and planning for themselves, what does this people group do? They make plans to directly rebel against the commandment of Almighty God. Over and over and over and over again. The first time the tongue is used, it's to question God. The second time, it's to blame God. The third time, it's to deflect from God. The fourth time, it's to lie to God. The fifth time, it's to rebel to God. Do we see a trend here? The tongue in its natural habitat cannot be tamed by man. Period. My tongue, your tongue, is a tool that will be wielded by a higher power. I think about a gun here. A gun is a tool. A gun is a tool. No matter what some people say, a gun is not evil. There is nothing evil about a gun. I think our founders were very wise when they put the Second Amendment in the Bill of Rights. That's my personal opinion. I'm sure you're free to disagree. But at any rate, a gun is a tool. A good man will take a gun and do what? Provide for his family and protect his family if necessary. An evil man will take that same gun and do what? Steal, kill, destroy. A gun is a tool. And it matters who is wielding that tool. It matters who holds the power. Ladies and gentlemen, James is here is teaching us that heaven and hell are vying for use of your tongue. That right now, as you sit and as you think about who you're going to talk to and what you're going to talk about after church, heaven and hell are currently vying for the opportunity to have power over your tongue. And the sad thing is, most of us go through our life with no thought to the significance of this truth or to the direction of the 25,000 words that we spit out every day. You know what? Hell wants to get a hold of your tongue and produce complaining. We're good at that as a people group, aren't we? You know, America probably has more stuff than any other nation in the history of the world. And yet we probably complain more than any other people group in the history of the world. We complain about everything. The hell wants to get a hold of your tongue and make you critical. Make you critical of your husband or wife. Make you critical of your parents. Make you critical of your children, your job, your church. The devil in hell wants to get a hold of your tongue and make you critical. The devil in hell want to get a hold of your tongue and make you contentious. You know, some people love to stir up drama. Right? We all know them. Love to stir up drama. Everywhere they go, it's drama, drama, drama. Can I tell you? That's what hell wants to use your tongue to do, to stir up strife. Hell wants to use your tongue to be corrupt, to curse, to blaspheme God, to derail people and just beat them down with your words. Hell wants to use your tongue to produce craftiness, lying, deceitfulness. Hell wants to use your tongue to blow up the work of God in your life from the inside out. You know, one of the things that it's likened to here is it's likened to a deadly poison, verse 8. When you think about a poison, when is a poison dangerous? When it gets on the inside, right? A poisonous snake is bad, but it's a whole lot worse when the poisonous snake has done what? Latched on and injected its venom, right? Very much so. The poison is really dangerous when it gets on the inside. And you know what? This is what the devil wants to do. You know, the Bible clearly teaches that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church of God. The devil knows that he's not going to level an onslaught on our life, and the gates of hell are not going to bring us down. But you know what the devil does like to do? He likes to use us to blow it up from the inside out. You know, I heard this illustration, and it really kind of opened my eyes to this truth. You know, fire is an interesting thing. I enjoy fire. I don't as much anymore because I have little kids and trying not to set a bad example. But fire can be fun. You think about it. If I took a stick of dynamite and I threw it out there in the parking lot, or we'll go in the field because some of you are already thinking about your cars. I don't want to blow up your cars. But if I throw it out there in the field, I mean, boom, it'd be exciting, would it not? We'd all go out and watch. The fire department and the police would probably show up. Mr. Brown would be mad because we messed up his grass. But you know, all in all, it probably wouldn't be that big of a deal. Ronnie might be excited. He wouldn't have as much grass to cut. I mean, it'd be cool, but it wouldn't be that big of a deal. Now, what if we went out and dug a little 5-foot hole and dropped that same stick of dynamite down in that 5-foot hole and lit it? Now what's going to happen? It's going to leave a crater, is it not? Why? Because what was a little bit damaging on the surface is going to blow that thing wide open from the inside out. And ladies and gentlemen, the truth is the devil wants to use your tongue to blow your home open from the inside out. He's not going to be able to level something against it from the outside with the gates of hell. But if he can get on the inside and he can harness your tongue, teenager, or he can harness your tongue, mom or dad, husband or wife, if he can harness your tongue, church member, he would love to take the work of God here at Harvest and in your homes and in your communities and at your job. He would love to take the work of God in your life and blow it to smithereens from the inside out. Hell wants your tongue. Hell wants your tongue. But heaven does too. Heaven does too. Heaven wants to produce gratitude and grace and godliness and genuineness in our hearts and lives and out through our tongue. Ephesians chapter 5 verses 18 through 20 tell us this. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God wants control of your life. Verse 18. Why? Verse 19. Speaking to yourselves. Hey, look what the Scripture says. When the Spirit of God has control of my heart and life, what is the next result? Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse number 20, giving thanks always for all things and for the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven wants your heart. And when heaven gets it, it begins by producing through our tongue. You know, the fact that our tongue is something that we cannot tame, but that is a tool that will be utilized by either the Holy Spirit or hellfire ought to cause us to sit up and get serious about what's coming out of our mouth. Every time we speak, if we mock, we criticize, we cut down, we speak profanity, we gossip, we blaspheme, if we disrespect or are passive aggressive or use cutting sarcasm, the truth is, it's not funny and it's not a quick wit. It's not being witty. It's being used by the devil. And the Bible calls it demonic. The tongue is a thing possessed. James says we need to behold some things. We need to get serious about some things in regards to our tongue. First, James says we need to understand that the tongue is powerful. Secondly, James says we need to understand that the tongue is possessed. And thirdly, James says, and this is probably, I think we are progressively getting bigger here on what we're talking about. James says, the tongue, number three, is picturesque. Let's look at verses 9 through 12 tonight. The Bible says, therewith we bless God, or bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. James says the third thing that we need to understand, and this is probably the most serious of all of them, is that the tongue is picturesque. The tongue is a picture. It's an indicator. You know, when you go to the doctor for a checkup, after they sit you up there on the weird-looking gurdy thing, what do they ask you to do? They ask you to open your mouth and stick out your tongue. Why is it? Because they enjoy bad breath 50 times a day? No. The tongue is an indicator. The tongue is an indicator of your internal health. You know, the same is true spiritually. And this is what James is saying here. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time for a spiritual checkup from the neck up. Because when we look at our tongue, it is an indicator of what is going on in our hearts. You know, the great problem of an inconsistent tongue, a tongue that will praise God at one point. You know, we love to sit in church and we'll sing the songs and we'll give a testimony and it's going to be a great day. And we do all these things. The problem with a tongue that does that and walks out of church murmuring, complaining, that goes into work murmuring and complaining, that curses, that does all these things. The problem with an inconsistent tongue is that it indicates an inconsistent heart. And the Bible is very clear. What comes out of our mouth originated in the well of our heart. Period. It doesn't just pop out. Jesus taught us this, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. It's hard to argue with Jesus. He said, "A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good." It means his speech. "And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What comes out of our mouth, what comes off of our lips, the Bible clearly teaches, originates in the well of our heart. "For out of the abundance of the heart, he Facebook posteth." Ladies and gentlemen, the heart is an indicator. If there's garbage coming out of us, if we leave this building and we struggle with cursing, and we struggle with gossip, and we struggle being nasty with sarcasm, if we struggle back-talking and disrespecting, if we struggle with perversity, if we struggle with murmuring and complaining, etc., etc., the truth is, garbage is coming out because there is garbage within. The tongue is an indicator. But here's the blessed truth tonight. The tongue is not an impossible situation. While it is an indicator, while it is a powerful thing, while it is a possessed thing, while it is a picturesque thing, the tongue is not an impossible thing. Ladies and gentlemen, we can use our words, our speech, our communication to do glorious things for the cause of Jesus Christ. So how do we get there? Because every one of us struggle with this thing called our tongue. Every one of us struggle with this idea of taming the beast. How do we do it? Number one, ask God to change your heart. Ask God to change your heart. If our speech is an indicator of what's inside of us, then it makes sense that before we can change what comes out of us, we need to change what's within us. Ask God to change your heart. You will never have power to live for God until the power of God lives within you. You'll never quit complaining until God puts contentment in your heart. You're never going to quit murmuring until God puts gratitude in your heart. You're never going to quit lying until God puts the truth in your heart. You're never going to quit criticizing until God puts grace in your heart. The truth is, the tongue is a thing that presents itself out here for everyone to see, but it's not an outer issue, it's a heart issue. The issue at hand is an issue of the heart. Ask God to change your heart. He is the only one that can do it. And ladies and gentlemen, a heart that is transformed by God and a heart that is possessed by God is a heart that will speak the truth and the life of God. Ask God to change your heart. Secondly, allow God to control your tongue. As we look at these things and these ideas, let's look at Psalm 19:14. I want you to see how these things are connected here. David said this. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart," you see how these things are connected, "be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." These things are so intertwined as they cannot be separated. So what should we see? What is this fruit that should be produced by our lips? Number one, we should exalt God. You know, if God is in our life, He ought to be coming out of our mouth. If we love Him, desire Him, and seek to serve Him, ladies and gentlemen, what is within us will come out of us. And not just on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, but 24/7, 365. If the love of God is within us, we will exalt Him with our lips. Exalt God. Exalt God in everything we do and in everything we can. The Bible goes so far as to say, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Exalt God. Uplift Him with your lips. Exalt God. Secondly, encourage others. You know, in the New Testament, Paul, in his epistles, exhorts us as Christians over and over and over again to edify or build up one another. Never does he direct us to fuss and pick at each other. Never does he tell us to laugh at another's expense. He tells us to be known as an encourager. He tells us to be known as someone who will take and build up those around us, preferring one another, the Bible says. You know, it's easy in life as we look at people to feel like maybe they don't deserve it. That maybe they haven't earned it. That maybe if they were just a little nicer themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell you, those people are the people who most need to be built up by us. Who most need it. If it doesn't edify, the truth is it probably doesn't need to be said. We can exalt God with it. We can encourage others with it. And this is a big one, and I think this is one that I need from time to time. We can just flat out extinguish it. You know, a good rule of thumb is when in doubt, shut your mouth. You'll never have to apologize for a questionable comment left unsaid. I can think of few things in my life that I regret leaving unsaid. I can think of multitudes of things that I wish I never had. And you know, the Bible backs that up. Once again, we'll look at a couple of verses from Proverbs, from the wisest man who ever lived. Proverbs 21:23 says this: "Whoso keepeth or guardeth his mouth and his tongue, keepeth his soul from trouble." Ladies and gentlemen, guard it. Don't just let anything come out. And if it's questionable, extinguish it. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 19. Solomon also says, "In the multitude of words there wanteth or lacketh not sin." The person who talks a lot, Solomon says, sins a lot. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Proverbs 29:11. The Bible says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." You ever known somebody to say, "Well, I'm just going to say what I'm thinking"? The Bible has a word for that. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes it's just wise to extinguish it. You know, we're going to be on the road with a lot of shoppers and be in the store with a lot of shoppers and customer service agents that's worked a lot of hours with a lot of other people full of the Christmas spirit. We're going to get together with all sorts of family and friends. We're going to go to work tomorrow. You know, we have so many opportunities to interact with people. Exalt God. Encourage others. And when in doubt, just extinguish it. Just put it out. The musicians are coming and I'm closing. It's been said by someone that the most ferocious monster in the world has its den just behind the teeth. But that ought not be the case for Christians. I go back to the verse we went to at the first point. The Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." How are we using our tongue? How much thought do we give to the words that it's producing? The Bible says in Mark chapter 12, verse 37, that by our words, well, that's not what I was looking for, is it? Maybe it was Matthew. "By our words, we shall be justified, and by our words, we shall be condemned." Yeah, there we go. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Ladies and gentlemen, do we understand what an opportunity we have tonight? The tongue is a powerful thing. The tongue is a possessed thing. And the tongue is a picturesque thing. We've been given a tool capable of helping, of hurting, directing, destroying. This literally is a matter of life and death. So tonight, I ask for the glory and the sake of our God, will we choose life? Let's stand together. Father, we love you.